We're in Isaiah 52. We're beginning verse 7 and read through verse number 12. Thank you, Haley. Jerusalem slept. Bethlehem slept. Will Pensacola sleep? Or will we be awakened to the things of God? When we do a funeral here at Olive or other places that we may go from a funeral chapel, our local law enforcement, both county and city, assist us with helping us get to the gravesite. We jokingly talk at Eddie Ashari's funeral that the last ride he took on earth, he had a police escort, and we thought that to be ironic. There's one of the gentlemen on the police force, the county government, is a very good friend of mine, and some of you will speak to him after I tell this today, and you can tell him I'm looking for him. I invite him to church every time I see him. He is a huge individual. His biceps are the size of my thighs, and every time I see Robbie, I just walk up and I put my arm on the table like this. And I say, you want to go today or are you scared I'm going to hurt you? Of course, he'd break me in half with these two fingers. You know, there's just something about a guy that's pumped up. I mean, you just look at him different, don't you? They wear clothes different. They brag. They wear tight shirts. They want you to notice. I had arms like that, I'd wear tight shirts. I got lots of baggy clothes. All the men that can identify say amen. Yeah. But I want you to look in Isaiah 52, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 in a moment. I want you to look over at verse number 10 to start with. The Bible says in Isaiah 52 in verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Let me tell you, when God rolls up his sleeve, you'll take notice. Because the right arm of God is all powerful. The Bible says that God has rolled up his sleeve, he's bared his arm for all to see and know, that he is the God of salvation, and he wants all the nations to know it. So the question this morning that I pose to us is, when is it that God flexes his muscle? When do we see the strong arm of God? Well, go back with me to verse number 7. I want to read through verse number 12 and show you two things about God bearing his holy arm. The Bible says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Dear friend, he's not just out front. He's backing you up all the way. Now this morning, I want to talk about God's muscle, God's strength. When is it we see the arm of God? Well, number one, I share with you that God, first of all, flexes his muscle when the gospel is proclaimed. Now get the picture in Isaiah 52. Cyrus is the king. The people are in Babylonian captivity, but Cyrus has come and overthrown the Babylonians. And now the Assyrians are ruling. And Cyrus is the new king, and he says to all Israel that is in captivity, I'm going to let you go. And I want you to go back to your homeland in Palestine, in Jerusalem, back to Israel, back to Canaan, back to the promised land. They've gone to what is present-day Iraq. They were there with the Babylonians. They've taken captive. Years have gone by. Now Cyrus rules, and Cyrus says, I'm going to let you go. And so out they come. That's what all these words are about. Depart, depart, carry the vessels of the Lord. And then they say, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Can't you just see it? They're sitting there. They are in Babylonian, in Persian captivity, and here comes a guy up over the mountain, and he says, good news, good news, good news. You can leave here and go home. And the announcement has come. And then the writer, Isaiah, says, how beautiful are the feet of him who proclaim the good news, the gospel. Now, you know as well as I know, feet ain't pretty. Feet are not beautiful. And the text here is not speaking about the physical appendages of the body. What they're saying is that the message becomes beautiful, that even the feet look beautiful. And the background of this Hebrew word is as if the feet are flying. It's as if they are winged feet coming, flying in to say, here is the good news. Hear me, church. If you want to see God get strong on our behalf, number one, preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Now let's talk about the gospel for a moment today. There's some beautiful pictures of the gospel in Isaiah 52. Now if you're going to have good news, first of all, you got to have bad news. And the bad news is found in verse number 4. Look at it. The Bible says, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Egypt and Assyria oppressed Israel. That they were captive. They were burdened. They were bound. That's what sin does to a lost man. It burdens him. It binds him. And the Bible calls that lostness. Hear me today, dear friend. If you are in this room without Christ, you are what the Bible calls lost. If you're watching by television or the internet today, I want you to understand, friend, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says that you are lost. Lost. Not found, you're not with God, you are lost. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, that he has come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 18, in verse number 11, the Bible says that the Son of Man has come to save that which was what? Lost. When the prodigal son came home, the father said, that son of mine which was lost has been found. Every man that is born into this world is born into this world lost. He's not God's child when he comes into this world. He is God's creation, but he's not God's child. That's why you must be born again. Every baby down in Our facility today in the Simmons building, in the preschool area, they come into this world lost, lost, lost. That's why we need a wonderful, wonderful preschool to teach them about the grace of God. That's why our children's division needs to be telling the gospel. That's why our middle school and high school group needs to be sharing the gospel so that these children that are lost can be what? Found or saved. And that's when God comes and flexes his muscle. When he finds somebody lost, he says that the right hand of God, the right arm of God, is not shortened, that it cannot reach and save even to the uttermost. He can find us and touch us, and that is the gospel. That's why we're here. And if you want to see God get strong, preach the gospel. There is the picture of lostness. And then there is the beauty of the gospel proclaimed. He says in verse 7, how lovely are these feet. And they announce the gospel. Keep your finger right there and go with me to Romans chapter 10. Paul quoted this verse in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what he said. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says, now when they shall call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a what? I like that word. How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. There Paul quotes Isaiah 52 and verse number 7 when he talks about the preacher. How then are the lost of Pensacola going to call on the Lord if they've not believed? And how are they going to believe if they hadn't heard? And how are they going to hear if they don't have, bless God, a preacher? A preacher. A preacher. Now, folks, they'll get right with God and they'll kind of get hot for the Lord, and their friends will start teasing them, and they say, oh, you know, they'll say, you're just a preacher. Well, you can be called worse than that. Amen. They could call you a deacon. Amen. They could call you a minister of music. Yeah. Preacher. It's almost like they make fun at somebody, you know, it's just really hot for the gospel. Do you know that when you begin to doubt the word of God and become a liberal, they don't call you preacher? When you don't have a message, they don't call you that. But when you've got a message, people begin to say, well, hey, preacher, how can they hear without a preacher? The preaching of the gospel is imperative to the local church. Now, dear friend, what marks a gospel preacher? Let me tell you, the gospel marks a gospel preacher. And if a preacher never preaches the gospel, he's not much. Well, as a matter of fact, he's none of a preacher. The gospel, the good news has got to go out, and it all begins with God's love. It centers on the lostness of man, and then the rescue capability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his right arm is not shortened, that he cannot reach and save, even to the uttermost, that he can. I don't care who you are today, where you are, God can reach and save you if you would but believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved. There is the gospel that needs to be proclaimed. But now, there's some people, and I've sensed this, especially about the second service today. And I want you to pray about the second service, but there may be somebody even here that God has called you to vocationally be a preacher. Now, unless we leave that word just for me, I want you to understand that everybody in this room is to be a proclaimer of the gospel. If you just leave gospel proclamation to your pastor in the pulpit, we'll never win this world. But if we go out from this place, all of us, if you don't want to be a preacher of the gospel, don't you show up here on the first Sunday of October. The first Sunday of October, I'm going to give everybody in here a 316 card. And I'm going to ask you to write down the names of three people that are lost. And I'm going to ask you to pledge to pray for them one time, 6 days a week. Every day, for 6 days during the week, that you'd pray for those three people. 316, 316. And I want you to take that little card. It's just like a card that looks like a business card. And I want you to take it and whatever you carry, like I carry this, where I put a credit card, I want you to put it right in there. And we're going to begin to ask each other this question. Who's in your wallet? Who's in your wallet? Now I'm going to walk up to you and I'm going to ask you, Pam, who's in your wallet? I'm going to ask you, Charles, who's in your wallet? What I want you to do is take out that little 316 card and say, here are my three people. And three of them, I'm praying for them one time, every day, 6 days a week. I'm praying for them. Say, well, why don't you pray for them seven times a day? Because it wouldn't be John 3:17, it's John 3:16, all right? Because on the seventh day, I want you to bring them to church with you. I want you to pray for them Monday through Saturday. Then I want you to bring them on the Lord's Day and see what God might do. If we all become preachers, watch this. I'm telling you, when you become a proclaimer, God bears his arm on your behalf. You want to let God's strength get in your life? Start sharing the gospel. When you don't talk about it, he backs up. But when you begin to proclaim, I'm here to tell you, God steps forward because he wants all the world to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. All nations, he wants them to know. There is lostness in this. There is gospel proclaiming in this, but there is also life change in this. Look up in verse number 2 Isaiah 52, where we are. He said to shake yourself from the dust. He's telling them over there in Iraq. He's saying those in Babylonian captivity, get up out of the dirt. Shake yourself off, O captive Jerusalem. You've been there long enough. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In verse number 8, he says, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together. They see it with their own eyes, and the Lord will restore Zion. Look in verse number 9. Break forth. Shout joyfully. Let me tell you, friend, if you're over there in lostness and you get saved, God will put a shout in your soul. You'll get happy. People sometimes, they kid with me and I say, preacher, I'm telling you, I'm just about to get on shouting ground at the church. Amen. Well, that's good ground. Better than snoring ground. Amen. We believe in dignity and decorum and all of that, but it's okay at least to say amen every now and then. It's amazing in our church. You let somebody come in, they hadn't been here in a while, or they've never been here, and they've not been here a long while, and they've come from a church where they talk to the preacher. And then they start talking, and you start looking. Not at me, at them. And in a little while, they cool off and get like the rest of us. See, it's okay to have a joyful shout. What I'm telling you is when the gospel comes to your lostness and you understand the gospel, it not only takes the chains from your neck, it not only restores you back to right relationship with the Lord, it puts a shout and a joy within your soul. God help you. We got a happy choir member today. I don't know who that is, but they're having fun. Amen. Wish I could get 100 more like that to join the choir. I don't know if she can sing, but she can shout. That's good. Joy. Why, it's good to come to church when it's happy, isn't it? Amen. Just look around. Be happy. Just look around. Be happy. Or if you're a Gator, you ought to be happy today. Amen. If you're Miami, you might not be so happy today. Three of these boys from Miami that put this flag down here this morning. I don't know if they like football or not. Well, I got news for you. The telecast ought not have anything to do with the shout that's in your soul. Amen. Joy, it's found when God flexes his arm. So number one, when does God flex? When the gospel is proclaimed. But now number two, I want to show you a second reason, a second time, that God flexes his arm. Not only does God flex his muscles when the gospel is proclaimed, God flexes his muscle when the church church, when the church is pure. Look in verse 11 and 12 of Isaiah 52. They're sitting over there in the captivity. Here's what God says to them. Depart, depart. Get up. Let's go. Get out of here. Depart. Go out from there. And when you go out from Babylonian captivity, he tells them, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her and purify yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. You'll go out, but not in haste. You don't have to hurry. You will not go out in haste, or you're not going out like a fugitive. You don't have to sneak out and worry, because God has set you free. I want to ask you something, church. Are you pure? Are you pure before God? We got to be clean. If we're going to go out with this thing called the gospel, we touch nothing unclean. Now, there is no doubt what he's talking about here to them. He's telling them not to touch a corpse. If somebody is dead, you read about it in Deuteronomy. If you touched a dead person, you were unclean immediately, and it took a certain amount of days for you to go through the purification process. Don't touch anything unclean. There were certain kinds of animals they were not supposed to touch, certain things they were not supposed to eat. What does that translate for us today? There's certain television stations you shouldn't touch. There are certain materials you should not read. There are certain places you should not go. Last Saturday, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, going to the game and then over to see my dad. I got caught in the Peachtree Mall for 4 hours. I was early. And I sat there and had me a cold drink. There were 30,000 people in Atlanta at the Dragon Con convention. I did not have a clue to what Dragon Con was. It looked like Halloween on steroids. Everybody was dressed up. It was a sci-fi convention. Dungeons and Dragons game boards and people dressed up. It was the Star Wars trilogy and everybody dressed up. It was any television show or game board you get. 30,000 and all, at least 99% were the age of my youngest child, in their early 20s. I sat there and watched the world go by. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. And right across the aisle where I was, there was a Filipino lady running a store, and she'd watch them go by. And I got to watching her watch them. And she'd just shake her head. When I got ready to leave, I walked in her place of business. I said, ma'am, she said, yes. I said, I want you to know, I didn't come in here to buy anything, but I just want you to know you have been entertaining to me. I have enjoyed watching you watch them. She said, I've been here 4 years. They do this every year. It's an annual convention, Dragon Con. I'm sitting on a bench with a gentleman who's with me, and all of a sudden I look to the right, and one of these folks sat down next to me. She is dressed in white from the top of her white wig to the bottom of her white feet and her shoes. She's some kind of princess. And it is a long, flowing princess deal and white hair down and a crown. And she's even eating vanilla ice cream. And the gentleman with me said, oh, under heaven, if I had a camera to make your picture. One guy walked by, and he was dressed up with a raccoon cap and a long deal, and he looked like the Beverly Hillbillies is what he looked like. And he had a lightsaber in his hand. And he had a gun on top of the lightsaber. I looked at him, he stopped, and he said, "You don't know what I'm dressed up as." I said, "I don't have a clue, son. I don't know." He said, "I'm Jedi Clampy." Very creative, I thought. So in my heart of hearts, knowing better, I turned to engage the princess in conversation. I said, "Ma'am, can you tell me what is this?" And she began to inform me about Dragon Con and the dress up and all of these young people. And how they're just here to learn about their heroes. Now, I'm a fun guy. I mean, I enjoy Halloween. I have to be honest with you. It's all, but it's just, you know, if it's safe and costume parties. But there was an element of this that was so provocative. It was all but nakedness walking in the mall with some of these ladies dressed as Princess Leia from Star Wars, wearing almost nothing. And I began to think that somebody's son and daughter, probably kids reared in a church. And if we're not careful, we'll get sucked into the impurities of this world. It's easy to laugh and look at all that, but let me tell you, it happens to us as well. We fall into the impurities of this world and we become more like the world. And when we become more like the world than we are like the world maker, the Lord Jesus, He withdraws His power. But when you go out and touch nothing unclean and purify yourself, how do you purify yourself? Well, just look. Go quickly to the first chapter of Isaiah, just a few pages back to the left. Look at it. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17. Look at this. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Here's what Isaiah said. "Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." That's how you purify yourself. Look at it. "Wash yourself. Remove these evil deeds out of my sight. Don't do evil. Learn to do good. Seek after the things that are just. Remove or reprove those people that are mean as the devil himself. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Purify yourself." And then he says back in Isaiah 52, "Carry the vessels of the Lord." Amen. What are the vessels of the Lord? The vessels of God would have been the covenant, would have been the places and the things of worship as they brought. It would have been the blessed word of God. They would have had in their hands scriptures that they had been reading from. They would have that was given to them to read and learn from. And he said, as you come, carry the vessels of God and go and share and be pure, the people of God. And then he says, not only will I go before you, thank God in verse number 12, he said, I will be the rear guard coming behind you. Watch this, church. God promises not only will he go out and lead us, but when we step out before him, he comes behind us to take us all the way through and guard the flank of his people. I've been so concerned about Ministry Village, Brother Steve, as we've led out and we believe we found the mind of God. And as we go forward, if I'm not careful, I'll look back and say, Lord, are we taking care of everything? And the Lord says, hey, don't worry about it. I got not only the front gate, I got the back gate as well. He will be not only going before us, but he will come behind us. No doubt he's speaking there out of Exodus chapter 14. You remember the story. Listen to it very quickly. In Exodus 14 and verse 19, when they are getting ready to cross over across that Red Sea, the Bible says in Exodus 14, verse 19, "And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one who did not come near the other all night. You know what happened? The light moved from the front to the back, and he was guarding them all the way through. Where God leads, God protects. I walk down here in the ROC from time to time, and I'll see these guys through the glass enclosure. They come usually in the afternoons after work. They're throwing that weight up on that bar and bending it. I'll just stand there and watch sometime. Then they'll see me, and when they look out there, they don't know what to do. But now they'll look out at me, and they don't know the wave or say hello, and then I go. And almost without exception, they'll look back at me and go, "Oh boy, it's lifting. He just likes to show it off. You know, he's got it." Well, let me tell you, friend, God wants to be strong on your behalf. And he's waiting on two things out of you. And I'm telling you, if these two things will be found in your life, you can watch God. His arms will begin, and he's coming on your behalf. What are those two things? Proclaim his good news and purify your life. If you'll proclaim his good news and purify, walk in purity, I'm telling you, God will be strong on your behalf. If you go talking your own message and walking in your own filth, God will leave you unto yourself. But if you walk proclaiming good news and walk in purity, God said, not only am I going before you, I'm going to come and be the rear guard that will shore you up as if he encapsulates us all around. Proclamation and purity. God looks for those things, and then he will bear his arm on your behalf.